Today we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 5 because truly I believe that there are some things in the fifth chapter of this Revelation that we really need to extract from it. And in trying to bring that out today, our title would be, Is That the Son of God Deserves All Honor and Praise? Well, I mean, to us, we would feel like, Tim, why are you saying this? We realize he was the only one that could open the scroll. According to some of the books between the Testament, they talk about a scroll. I chose not to read any of that today, some of the stuff that I have, but they talk about a scroll. A book, and no one in heaven, on earth, even the angels couldn't open it. They ran from it. But it's not really known if all of it was there, if some of it had been added to. But we have enough in the scripture to show us the light of what's going on here. So let's move back to where we were, chapter 5, and let's work from chapter 5, and let's try to bring out why he is so worthy of honor and power. 5:1, Dree.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals.
One thing we need to understand, that there was a scroll and someone was holding it. Now, the individual holding the scroll is not the one that the scroll is going to be given to. So the individual holding the scroll evidently has the power not only to look upon it, but to hold it and to give it to whomsoever he will. So obviously, the one that's holding the scroll has a lot of power. Obviously, the one that's holding the scroll is the very one that's going to determine what needs to be done with the scroll. Verse 2 is going to give some more of what John saw. Tell us what he says in verse 2.
And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?
Obviously, the one sitting on the throne, unless someone really wants to debate me on it, he was worthy. But that's not what he wants to do. He can hold it. He can do what's necessary with it. And even in the midst of that, he had a mediator, or what they would call an intermediary, to do the speaking. Who is worthy to open this book and loose the seals? Now, we talked about what we saw when God let Moses, gave Moses the tablets that were written inside and out in Deuteronomy 32:15. We talked about that. We talked about God's covenant, the way that he dealt with them in Leviticus chapter 26. We talked about verse number 18. We talked about verse number 21 and 28, where he talked about he's going to do things seven times. We see the seven times rolling through this book. We also talked about Ezekiel in the second chapter, where he ate the scroll. And when he ate the scroll, it was full of lamentations, mournings, and woes. In the book of the Revelation, we have about 11 woes. We might talk about that today, but today I want you to see that don't feel that the one that's sitting on the throne can't open it. He could have said that himself, but we see that our God is to his pleasure that he has different ones doing different things. The scroll, if it's going to be consistent with the ones that we've seen before, there are covenant curses in there for those that go against his will, as well as covenant blessings for those that do. And this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it with his angels. So now we got a book again, we got a scroll, and no one is worthy to open the book. What does it say in verse 3? Or loose the seals. We can't forget the seals. No one was worthy to take the seals off. It's documented in some of the Roman laws. They would have things sealed like that, and it was illegal to be sealed, and it could only be opened by the one that was supposed to open it. I didn't go into that deeply, but just in case somebody's read it before, I want you to know that I understand these seals are important. Read some more, please. Verse 3.
And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon.
There's no one that has ever been born that was seen at this juncture, whether it was Adam, Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, none of those people that had already gone, neither Peter, Paul, James, John himself, neither someone that would be born, whether you want to say Augustine, John Calvin, Tim Merritt, Rich Lee, Gary Merritt, or whatever your bishop or your pope is, nobody in heaven, in earth, under earth, past, present, or future that could be seen could have opened this book. Somebody said, I don't think it said anything about past, present, or future. When you see who is worthy, you'll see why I was able to add that in without any contradiction that can stand its weight. You know, I want to add this just for the sake of love. When I meet some people, when I hear some people run their mouth with ungodliness, wickedness, and ignorance, ungodliness, wickedness, and ignorance. Okay? I should have had a nest on the end. I should have said ignoramuses. You know, just made me one, you know. They want to compare the Buddha with Jesus. They want to compare Muhammad with Jesus. Some of them want to compare Martin Luther King or Gandhi with Jesus. Sometimes they want to compare Krishna with Jesus. Sometimes the way people talk, they almost look like they want to compare John Calvin with Jesus. Sometimes they want to compare the devil with Jesus. Somebody say, Tim, you're lying. The Mormons say that Lucifer, they call the devil Lucifer, is the spirit brother of Jesus. Didn't they say it? I've heard Kenneth Copeland say with his own mouth, I got the CD in my house, close to my desk, where he says, let me make sure I got this right, that any born-again man could have died for your sins. I want you to understand it. If no one in heaven or earth is worthy to open the book, don't make comparisons with anyone to him. I remember years ago, this guy tried to compare Muhammad to Jesus, and I said, do you know what you're trying to say? I said, Muhammad was a sinner. He was an ungodly sinner. He had to ask for forgiveness. Jesus never asked for forgiveness. He forgave people. Muhammad is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He creates. Muhammad will be judged by Jesus. Jesus judged the world. And I just kept going on and on and on. Do you want some? You want to try to compare some fool to Jesus? Muhammad's grave can be found. Somebody said, I can find a sepulchre with you. You won't find him in it. Let me run and tell somebody. He didn't even have a grave. It was a borrowed tomb. Now that I've started lifting his name up to see why he's worthy of honor and glory. Because there's no comparison to him. I heard somebody years ago, was it Paul Wilbur, who is like the Lord? There is no one. That song was going through my mind when I was talking. Isaiah said it too. That's even better. Read some more of the precious word of God. Read verse number 3 and 4.
And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon.
I'm going to tell you that man is in italics. And sometimes when you see italics, that's added for your benefit to know. But I submit to you, I can't just roll with no man. I say no. No angel, mm-hmm. no seraphim, no cherubim, and no amalgamation of what looks like a cherubim and a seraphim. And I say that because we see four wings on the cherubim in Ezekiel. Excuse me. And we see these beings with the faces that look like the cherubim with six wings, like the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. None anywhere was able to open the book. I can understand why they put man in there, because we're going to see that the Lord Jesus would open it. But I just want to be true to the text. No one. And I'm going to show you why the angels aren't able to open the book. I'm going to show you why the seraphim weren't able to open the book and the cherubim. Read that next verse now.
And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.
No one is worthy to open the book. Now we see in Daniel sealed the book. Daniel was able to seal it, right? Seal it. I'm saying the book that he dealt with. We'll get there in a minute. But in this book here, whether it's the same or not, none was able to open it, to read it, or look. And so somebody said, well, he could have picked it up and held it without looking at it. I think not. I mean, you don't have to spell out everything to let you know that this is just not a book that could just haphazardly be handled. Because this book is a book that's a special book, and it's full of lamentation, mourning, and woe. Somebody say, Tim, how do you know? Because I know what happens when the seals pop off. Because I cheated and read ahead. I started reading this book when I was 10. Read some more.
And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and now, to loose the seven seals thereof.
Now, what's really nice about this is when you look at it, it looks as if he is saying that he saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Am I correct? But it doesn't say that. Read it again, Dree.
And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
So now we see that he's saying that somebody that's David's root, not his stem, not his offspring, somebody that's the root of this human man named David, he has overcome, that's that word prevail, overcome, he has been victorious, and this one has overcome to open the book. In other words, the reason that Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is worthy of praise and honor and glory, he has overcome to do these things. He told them, my meat. In John chapter 4, when they came back after he was sitting there talking to the Samaritan woman, and, man, what you doing? We don't talk to that. You know, I remember one time Josiah got in trouble because he called a grown woman that. But it was like, we don't talk to that. Did somebody bring you something to eat? I have meat to eat of that you know nothing about. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 3 verse 17 says, God sent not his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? The condemnation is men, I'm going to verse 19, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. But everyone that loves the light comes to the light, that their deeds are manifest in God. Now John 3:18 says, he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's roll back to 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, we see that this Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open this book, because something is happening God is going to be vindicated. God is going to be glorified. God is going to make his name known in the way that it's supposed to be known in all the earth. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dree.
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.
He heard that the Lion of the tribe of Judah was coming, but he looked, and there's a sacrificial lamb, the one that was able, an image of the one that was able to save Isaac from being killed. God had told Abraham to kill Isaac, and Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But God showed Abraham substitution. And in that substitution, Abraham was able to prevail. Insofar as showing that he was willing to do God's will, he became the father of the faithful, and God saw that Abraham was willing to do so. And when Jesus' brother James said, look, Abraham's faith was proven when he offered up Isaac on the altar. And so this lamb here, we look at the lamb, but he comes up looking victorious, Rich. He comes up with seven horns. He looks like a slaughtered sacrificial lamb, but why are there so many horns on him? Why is there a completeness like all power is given to this lamb? Why does it look like Matthew 28 has become visualized? All power is in this lamb. And then it says he has all these eyes as if, as a lamb, I'm in charge. I see. Does it remind you of 2 Chronicles, I believe it is 16 and 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong in the behalf of those that would worship him or that would trust in him? I believe that was talking to Asa, and Asa had messed up, and God had given him a victory, and he, after he got the victory, guess what he did? He messed up. Read some more, Dree.
And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints.
I will submit to you that the reason that the Lord is worthy of worship, if these powerful beings, they're worshiping him, how much more shall we that are made lower than the angels worship him? And none of the 24 elders, and none of the beasts that are there worshiping, are being chided for it. And they are doing this in the presence of God. And God has said he is the only one to be worshipped. I will submit to you, any individual that does not recognize that Jesus is God in the flesh, that's equal with God the Father, they don't understand how God is about his worship. They don't understand about God and his praise. They don't understand about God and his glory and God and his honor. And we see right here, as I was saying on Thursday night, he receiving the same kind of honor as the Father received, and no one is being corrected for it. Read the next verse, please.
And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Now I want us to understand this beautifulness of this. When we see that when he took the book out of his hand, and we're going to just go ahead and say, when he took the book out of God's hand, and the 24, they bowed down, they fell down like this was the most awesome. This is, it's like auspicious occasion. Imagine now. Can your mind imagine? Here's one sitting on the throne with a rainbow around him. Here are four beasts. One has a face like a what? A man, a calf, a lion, and a flying eagle. They have how many wings?
Six.
And we know they're eternal beings, correct? And then you have 4 and 20 elders. The lamb comes up, looks slaughtered, but he's got the horns. So it's like, he's got the horns. And then he has all these eyes, and he takes the book, and they fall down. I don't understand if you don't grasp the significance. Why are they falling down? This is, they know that this is something amazing. They know that this is an epoch or something that is happening that hasn't happened this way before. And we know worship is due. And this one that's taking the book is showing that I'm the one to be worshipped. In other words, you go to court. What do they say? All rise! When you're in the military, you might have a bad attitude, but if the general come by and you don't salute, you can be written up for that. I don't know how much they can do to you now, but you can be in trouble, but you haven't shown honor. These beings show honor, and the Bible said not only do they do that, it says they have everyone harps. You know, you have some groups like Church of Christ that you're not supposed to have music. They have harps. Golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of saints. We're going to see what these prayers are when we get to chapter 6. These are not prayers, bless this and make this sweet and make this yellow and make him like me and make her like me and make my high blood pressure go away. No, this is God. How long is it going to be before you avenge? How long before the wicked and the ungodly get their mournings? Then they get their lamentations and they get their woes. Imprecatory prayers. They said they sung a new song. But in the book of the Psalms, we see that songs are something that are a normal part of worship for the children of God. Listen to what it says in Psalms 98 and 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, has gotten him the victory. Who is God's right hand? Jesus. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of power. Sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. I would submit to you that when they start falling down and they start singing, they are aware of what he has done to overcome and to prevail. I don't believe it's just about that he came up to grab a book. It's what you've done. It's who is what you've already done. Listen to Psalms 33 and 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Who is the word of the Lord? Isn't he the same one we called, or he called himself the Amen a little while ago in chapter 2 or 3? The Amen. The word of the Lord is right. All of his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the glory of the goodness of the Lord. He's coming to open the book. Sing a song to him. Go stop getting ready to happen. Sing. Do you feel like if you were there knowing what's getting ready to happen and have an idea what's happening, you might get ready to sing? Do you think that if God was sustaining you and you knew him like you do and you love him so much and you see that he's been mistreated by these little insignificant pipsqueaks called humans, that you are getting ready to have joy in your heart? And here is the one that's going to do it. Bless his everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. Psalms 40 and 3 says, he has put a new song in my mouth. even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Can you imagine this letter being written to the seven churches, and they having a background of knowing the scriptures, and they say they sung a new song? Don't you think their mind went back to Miriam's song about the horse and the rider? Don't you think their mind went to the song of Deborah? Well, Sisera's mama, wait, he's coming back with the building. Come on back. He got some stuff. No, he's not ever coming back home no more, because he got a hold to a woman that's going to put that peg in his head. He's going to have a woman that's going to be able to bring about the defeat of the serpent. Yes. What do you mean defeat of the serpent? Jesus is born of a woman, right? And did not God say that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent? There's like a little picture of it. Hannah had a song. Mary had a song. But we see David's talking about songs in the time of victory. Songs are the things that have been done. Now listen to what else they could think about in Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than could be offered. I could go on and read. I could go on down and talk about sacrifice and offering, but we've already seen him as a sacrifice lamb. We've already seen him as one that has conquered. So therefore, we're not going to move into the sacrifice. I got one more about a song. Listen to Psalms 96 and 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. In the midst of what you're going through, in the midst of the gills you're having to try to work through, in the midst of emperor worship that you're going through, in the midst of you having people trying to bring in the Jezebel worship and people going along with that, in the midst of those trying to take advantage of you, the Nicolaitans, in the midst of the Balaamites, in the midst of those that have turned their back because their love is growing cold, in the midst of those that have grown lukewarm, in the midst of the persecution like Antipas, my faithful martyr, I am the one that has come to take the scroll. Sing unto the, when you see them sing, and I tell you about them sing, you sing too, because I rule, I reign. I don't just walk among the candlesticks. I don't just rule in the church. I rule the earth. In my mind, I hear a song. I don't even know how the words of the song go, but it says, it's something about the Lord is worthy. They keep saying, in all the earth. And they just keep saying it, in all the earth. And I'm telling you, when we see this picture of him, he's just talking about the majesty and the power of God in all the earth. Sing unto him for his worthiness. Now, when we go back to the Revelation and read the next verse, we're going to emphasize how powerful and why he deserves all this honor and glory. Read the next verse, please, Dree.
John.
Yes, ma'am.
And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
I want us to park here for a few minutes. This needs to be emphasized. This is the whole thrust of the scripture. If you don't know that this is the thrust of the scripture, you have no idea that when God took Adam and gave him clothes of skin, that God was actually covering up his wickedness that he couldn't do himself. When you see that Noah came off the ark and he did the sacrifice, and God said in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, man's heart is totally wicked. from his imagination, from his youth upward, I will destroy a man from off the face of the earth. It's repentant me that I made him. That will bother a lot of people. They'll say God decreed it to make himself the repentant. I will submit to you. When you're going to apply a theology, you need to apply it to the life the way that God does in the scripture. Theology is beautiful to talk about. But what did he do? And he wiped the earth off after the flood. Noah made sacrifices. And a sweet aroma came before God. He made a covenant. But he never forgot the covenant or the promise that he made to Eve. Let's roll into what we are dealing with here when it says, they sung a new song, Elijah. They talked about his glory. We saw that songs were sung to magnify God for what he's done, for who he is, how he does things. But listen to what they did, the song. Then they start bringing out some of the stuff that he's done. It says, and you have redeemed us. Go to Mark 10 and 45 and let's look at some of the work. Because the Bible said he prevailed, didn't it? He overcame. We want to see how he prevailed. I want Anne to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. I'll give you time to write it down if you want to write it down. Mark 10 and 45. 1 Corinthians 6 and 10. Somebody said, we didn't have to go over this. We could have went to verse 6. I said, I can tell you this much. I don't think I can spend too much time elevating his name. When we get through parking in this little place right here, if you don't have more appreciation for him, maybe you already were there. But when I think about it, people don't even bow down and worship me, Rich. I can go do work for somebody and they don't bow down and worship me. I can give children money, they don't bow down and worship me. I got a wife, she don't bow down and give me obeisance and all of that. No. You talking about these majestic beings doing this? And we don't want to know why or how? Something wrong with us. Mark 10 and 45, if somebody there, read for Tim.
For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
The lamb that was slain, Naomi, the lamb that was slain, it has the horns. The reason that he was slain, or he looked as if he had been slain, is because what he needed to do to prevail was to be killed and then raised on the third day, and he foretold that. I didn't come for you to serve me like that. I came to defeat the works of the devil. I came to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm going to do it by means of my death. Because my father had said that the serpent would bruise the heel. Didn't he say it? Of the seed of the woman. But he'll crush the head. So I know that it's my duty. It's my job for my heel to be bruised. Now you might not know what that means for the heel to be bruised. But read the scriptures and you see what happened. But read that verse one more time, Dream. We'll pull the juice out of it, then we'll move to the one that Anne has in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20.
For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
I would say to you explicitly, unless we begin to see that that's how he prevailed in his suffering. He prevailed in being killed and slaughtered for us. And when you see this, and you see that this letter is written to the seven churches, and he's getting ready to open the seals, there is no one in earth that was able to do that. That's why I said none of the heavenly beings, none of the earthly beings, none of the prophets before. Somebody could have said Elijah could have died for you, but Moses was not God in the flesh. Moses had sinned. Jesus never sinned. He was vindicated by the people. He was vindicated by Pilate. He was vindicated by the Father. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Again, he prevailed by giving his life and being killed for us. So no matter what you all are going through, I've told you, I believe it's in the second chapter, where he says, I overcame. I sit on my Father's throne, and you'll overcome. Dream, you can go and look at Revelation 2, and I think it's around 16 or 23. Look and see what it is while Ann read 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
You say
6 and 20, precious. I was wrong. You're right.
6 and 20?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6 and 20.
For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's.
The Lamb is worthy to receive all glory and power and glory and dominion because he died to save us. He came to be a ransom for us. And in coming to be a ransom for us, he gave his life to do that for us. Now, if an individual does not understand what that means, he might have to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to understand what's going on. Somebody will go to that for me. Did you find that what I was looking for in Revelation chapter 2? Where they,
2 and 23.
Yeah, I'll find it. But go ahead and go to 1 Peter 1 and 18. I'll get it myself. I got a computer in front of me. I can cheat.
For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world.
Now notice what she just said. You were not redeemed with such things as silver and gold, not by the traditions of your fathers, but by the precious blood. Read that part again, please, Dre.
But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
This is the very lamb, the same imagery. This is the very lamb that comes and has the horn and that they are bowing down to worship. And he is the one that takes the scroll. He is the very one that Anne just read about just a little bit. And when she said that you are bought with a price, then you are bought, you are redeemed by his blood, you are bought by that blood. And according to Acts 20 and 28, it told, when Paul was telling the overseers, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now the one holding the scroll didn't die for you. The one holding the scroll is not the one that overcame. It's the lamb that was slain, that has the seven horns and the eyes. That's the one that died. The one on the throne did not die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. You were bought with blood. Read some more of that, Dre. I found what I was looking for. I gave you the wrong chapter. It was Revelation 3 and 20 through 22, but finish reading that, which you have in Peter for me.
Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times.
Manifest when?
In these last times.
Now, I want us to look at something. If he was manifested to die and redeem us in the last times, how can, after he has been raised from the dead and he goes up to the throne in heaven to get the scroll, it's not the last times now? How do you get the last time and it's not the last times? Can you feel me? In other words, I'm getting ready to make the sacrificial system in the temple obsolete. I'm getting ready to make the priesthood where you're not killing animals and slaughtering their blood anymore. I got a perfect sacrifice. I got my son. He's going to be the one. He was manifest. Read that again, Dre. I like that when he just said the last time or the last days. He just make me feel good all over. Read some more.
But was manifest in these last times for you.
Mm-hmm.
Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead.
Yes.
And gave him glory.
And gave him what?
Glory.
Raised him up from the dead. God did not die for you, not God the Father. He was not slaughtered for you and raised up. It was a son that was dead, that was a lamb, that was slain, that was raised with the horns, with the eyes, giving glory. And the Father sat on the throne and watched them bow down and worship him because he's worthy. He's worthy of all honor and glory and power. Don't compare him with a nasty Buddha. Don't compare him with Martin King. Don't compare him with Gandhi. None of them can walk up in heaven and receive a doggone thing. Now I'm going to calm down. Read some more, Dre.
That your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren.
I would submit to you that the very thing that Peter is telling them, what God has done, is they have done this and they purify themselves, their soul. This is what the seven churches need to be able to see. That this is the God. This is the God that has done all these things. He did it through his son. And it said God has raised him from the dead. And I'm going to cheat. I'm just going to go and just read a couple of verses. Romans 1, 3, and 4. It says, concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, the line of the tribe of Judah, right? Mm-hmm. Notice, he is the root of David, so that's where David gets his start, but then he comes from David, the line of the tribe of Judas.
And declared to be the Son of God with power.
Declared to be the Son of God with power, how?
According to the Spirit of holiness.
The seven eyes, go ahead.
By the resurrection from the dead.
And what else do you get from it?
By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name.
Now listen to what we were looking for when I was telling Dre the wrong thing. Revelation chapter 2 and round 21 is 3. 3 and 21. Listen to what he says here in Revelation 3, 21 and 32.
To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.
Boy, if you have an ear to hear, I'm not through with what I'm saying. All I'm doing is telling you I'm sitting in my Father's throne. I'm going to grant you to be able to do that. But I haven't finished the letter. I haven't gotten to chapter 4 yet. I haven't gotten to chapter 5 yet. But if you remember what I told you in chapter 3, then I'm going to grant you to sit with me there when I start showing you what it's like on my throne. You ought to be happy no matter what. When you see my glory, when you see how everybody worship me, and you see I'm the only one that can take the book, why would you want to follow Jezebel? Why would you want to work with the Nicolaitan? Why would you want to not go back to your first love and repent? Why would you want to let your little candlestick be moved? You don't know me. You don't know me like that. I'm not the one to be played with. You ain't never seen all of my glory. Why have you never seen all of my glory on the earth? Because I made the demons shut up. I wouldn't let them declare my glory. Am I right? He didn't want to receive his honor like that. Even some people, shut your mouth. Don't even tell about my glory. There's a certain way that I want my glory to come about. And the way that I want my glory to come about is like the Father said, I must suffer and give my life a ransom for many. What the Bible say? Now, everybody don't have to believe that. They can believe what they want to believe, but I'm sticking with the Word of God. Why am I sticking with the Word of God? Because it's so good. It's consistent. It's a blessing. It keeps me from a lot of theological mess that would blind my mind and make me not know what the Word of God say. Now listen to what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and 10. Read that 10th verse, please, Dre.
And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Now see, when he said you would receive grace, you might need to go back to that, if you will, Romans 1 and I believe it was 4, because those two, I want those to go together, they're my friends.
Romans 1 and
4? 1, 3, and 4,
yeah. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord,
mm-hmm.
which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
Yes.
and declare to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship.
Now, when you see that receive grace and apostleship, and the scripture that I just had read, 1 and 5, where he has made us kings, and has made us priests of God in Christ, and they receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of the nations. I would submit to you that Jesus is already in the position and the power of reigning, and that he has granted that to us, that we are to be able to rule and reign with him. Why else would he tell Peter, I have given you the keys to the kingdom? Whatever you have loosed in earth has already been loosed in heaven. Whatever you bound has already been bound in heaven. So when we begin to see who he is, when we begin to see him in his majesty, and we see that this is the throne room, this is our backdrop for understanding when he opens these seals, when he starts opening the vials, when he starts having the trumpets blown, that no matter what's going on, look at who I am. Look at what I paid. I deserve all glory. I mean, I made everything. Yes, I did. I created everything. Yes, I did. And then I came and redeemed? Who else, in the words of Paul Wilber, who is like the Lord? There is no one. Who is like the Lord? He is strong and mighty. Who is like the Lord? There is no one. Then he says, stand up and give him the praise. Some of those songs just keep going through my head today, and I don't usually have that many songs going through my head. If you will, let's look at some of the sweetness of the Lord and his redemptive power in Isaiah chapter 47 and 4. I want us to see why he's worthy of praise. I want us to see why he is worthy of honor and glory. Not just because he's the Son of God, because if you really look at it, it says, he prevailed to open the book. There's a reason, not just that he created. To me, that would be enough. I didn't write scripture. This is what God gave him to show his servants. And remember, they're biblically literate. Many of us, we have to go back and study. Isaiah 47 and 4, please, someone.
As for our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel.
I want to submit to you and go to 53 and 11, Isaiah. And Dre, you get 63 and 12, Isaiah. We're going to stay in Isaiah for just a little minute. We've just covered the book of Isaiah. I want us to understand one other thing. The one that redeemed us is Yahweh. Yahweh the Son, and he did it through the auspices of Yahweh the Father. If we forget that, we'll start thinking that the Father had nothing to do with redemption. When we say Yahweh, we can be talking about the Father and the Son, but the Lamb is the Son. Read 53 and 11, please.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many.
What did you go back to? Because you went back a little further than I did, and I liked it.
10.
She went back to 10. I like it when they do that, when they say, he need to go back one more. You see, when you have sisters that read the Bible, they say, he need to go back one more. They don't even ask. They just go ahead and do what's necessary. I like that kind of business. What does it say in 63 and 12, Isaiah? And go to Matthew 20 and 28, please.
Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name.
Everlasting name, Rich. And forget that when I told you to read. We covered that in Mark. I want you to go to 2 Peter 2 and 1 while Dre keeps reading.
That led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, the spirit of Yahweh caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name.
Do you understand that God did all of this and showed that he could redeem even back in those days? Do you realize that God is the one that redeemed them out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery? And if we can see that God did it then, now we're going to talk about the one that's going to redeem you from the power of the devil. This is the one that does it by crushing the head of the serpent. And if we don't realize his glory and his majesty and his honor, it just looks like all we're doing is looking at something being written in the book of the Revelation. This is way more important than that. This is way more powerful than that. This is something he said will shortly come to pass. His glory, his honor is not going to be held off to the end of the world. It's not. His glory is now. His glory will evermore be. And more people are going to see it, and the time will come. Every wicked woman, they stand before God in judgment. Every righteous woman, they stand before God in judgment. They say the rich, the poor, the great, and the small, they're going to come and they're going to be judged. Didn't it say it? Those that have jumped ahead and read chapter 20, they're going to bow. They're going to understand who he is. What the sweet word of God say in 2 Peter 2 and 1? And some of these I'm not going to read because it's going to say the same thing in different ways. But what does it say in 2 Peter 2 and 1?
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Do you understand when Peter is saying this? And in the book of the Revelation, we see it's already taken place. We did our review. We saw the different kind of little worship things in the Galatians. We saw the Balaamites. We saw the thing with Jezebel. We saw those that have left their first love and they're telling what all they've gotten into. But Peter said, there are going to be false prophets among you. Guess what? He was writing to people that were living at that time. At that time when he wrote. It doesn't mean there won't ever be some when we live, but at the people that he was writing right then. There will be false prophets among you. If you read 2 Peter, he'll tell you that the time of his decease is near. Didn't he say it? Have you read it? Have you never read? Okay. Finish reading, man. This is good stuff.
And many?
Go ahead.
And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you.
Isn't that what Balaam did to the people? He coveted. He wanted stuff. We went through that when we looked at Balaam. It said they will do the same thing. And we see when the time of the book of the Revelation, it was already happening. It was already happening. They were making merchandise of the people. And I will submit to you, even today, people make merchandise of you. Go to my church and get them an offering, buy their books. Come to this church, buy their books. And we pimp you around like men do women on the streets or they do other people, whatever. My last one that I want read on this before we move a little further is 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. I want us to understand why did he die. I've said it. But it's one thing to have it written down where you can read it. 1 John 3:7-8. What does the Bible talk about this lamb that was slain, that has prevailed? What does it say? Somebody.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the earth. He came into the earth to destroy the works of the devil. So now when we see him go up, and they say no man or no one in heaven or earth, did the angels destroy the works of the devil? Did the angels defeat death? Did Adam? No, Adam, you brought it. And then Noah, no, Noah, you didn't stop it. Did you Elijah? No. Did you Moses? No. As a matter of fact, Moses, you added to it so that sin can really show up, and sin can really show that the wages of sin is death, and show God's sacrificial system so that we can really see. This is the revelation of Jesus. And if you don't see this, the revelation of Jesus, it's like, what else is it going to be about? It's most of the time because we read too fast and we miss what's going on. Let's go back to Revelation 5, and we're going to, I want one other sweet thing to do. If would you all let me go to Daniel? I know it seemed like a non sequitur, but it's not. What it is that we realize we're going to see him open the seals and the scroll. And I want to give us a foretaste of what we're going to see when we get to chapter 6, so you can have anticipatory joy, and that you can look at it ahead of time. And if you will, go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 1 and 2 for me, please, so that we can just get a taste of where we're going to be, and how all of these things are going to look together. And then I'm going to tie that in to the first chapter of Revelation as we move there, because we got so much work to do to see Jesus. What does it say in 1 and 2 of Daniel 12?
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen there was a nation ever to that same time.
Now we're going to have some issues going on with some nation, that the trouble has not been like that with the nation ever to such a time. We're going to talk about that. Read on, please.
And at that time, thy people shall be delivered.
Obviously, see, if a person don't pay attention, they don't realize that this is talking about Michael and his people. And Michael is the prince of what people? The children of who?
Israel.
Israel. They're going to have a catastrophic time. Something is going to happen. These things, I believe, tie in very well with the sweet book of the Revelation. Read some more, precious love.
And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book.
Okay.
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake.
Now it says, many that sleep in the dust will awake. Go ahead.
Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Now you will have some that say that that doesn't mean that this is the final day of judgment, because it didn't say everyone will be raised. It just said many. Did you notice it said many? Now you have you could have that where it says many will be righteous and many won't. That will be all. But let's look at the focus here. Many that sleep will be raised to everlasting life and everlasting contempt. How else could that be that you're going to be raised to everlasting life and everlasting contempt, unless you're going to make this be that this is when the people that hear the word of God be raised from the dead? And they do have a point. One of the points being is that if the end of the world is dealing right here, what's going to happen in verse 3? Read verse 3.
And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
So you'll have those that don't believe that this is the last, you know, the last of the last days, not just the end of an epoch, saying that how are they going to turn people to righteousness if this is the end? Well, if you're dealing with a past tense thing, those that have done this will shine. But I will submit to you that there's a portion of this that you're going to see in the scripture that's going to fulfill what Jesus told the people. Those that hear his voice will be raised to life. And then you have another portion where Jesus talks about being raised from the dead to life. He does it in two ways. One is spiritual, one is physical. I believe the book of the Revelation is going to cover both. That there'll be some that's going to hear and be raised, and then there's some that's all going to be raised in the final judgment. But verse 4 is where we need to dwell right now, because we'll come back to chapter 12 before we finish the book. What does it say in verse 4?
But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book.
Shut up the words and do what to the book?
Seal the book.
Seal the book. What else?
Even to the time of the end.
Even to the time of the end. Is he talking about the end of the world or the end of the age of the very things that goes on in the sacrificial system. Read some more.
Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
And he says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Great. But here's the thing that I want us to understand. He told Daniel to seal the book. And Daniel is going to do what he's told. And if you will, Ed, drop down to verse 8 and 9, because I want us to see what's in 8 and 9 so we can move to it.
And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?
What will be the end of these things? Please read.
And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end.
And?
Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly.
Mm-hmm.
And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.
And one more verse.
And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days.
The amazing thing, and he talks about sealing up the book, he talks about being raised from the dead, and as he talks about sealing, he talks about sacrifices being taken away, an abomination that makes desolate. We went through in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we went through Luke 21 and Mark 13. We talked about abomination that make desolate, and then we saw a parallel passage in Luke where it talked about Jerusalem being seized. Under siege. I had to make sure I said the right word. So what we're looking at is, in Daniel's picture, is sealing up for a time. But some people make it be the end of the earth. We're looking here, a seal is being broken open. Then there's another passage where Daniel is told to seal up the book, and it's going to be a long time. I would submit to you that many feel that this very thing, the lamentations, mournings, and woes, have something to do with this scroll, this book here. So as we go through chapter 6, I want you all to go back and look at Daniel 7, 12, and before we go into chapter 6 probably on Thursday, it may be hard. I'd like to at least maybe 10 or 15 minutes go through what you come up with before we deal with chapter 6. Does that have any application? Because one of them was to seal the book up for a long time. And in the case when the book of the Revelation here, it said these things are shortly going to come to pass. If when people feel that the desolation is going to be, and I'm going to give you a little help, many feel that this is during the days of Antiochus or Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? That was not 2,000 years when that happened. If you're going to say that this happened during the time when Jerusalem was seized and abomination that brought desolation had the temple destroyed, that was not 1,000 years, then how could it be that the very thing that Jesus said he's coming quickly, he sends the letters, he opens the seals, he's told us things is going to be shortly. Why would it be longer in his case when he says shortly, and this one was to be a long time, and it's already been longer than it was in the book of Daniel? Am I confusing anybody?
I understand the question.
Okay.
I think I understand what you're getting to say as far as comparison of time, but I didn't totally get it how you phrased it.
Okay, what's happening is Daniel has a book, and the book is to be sealed. And I'll show you another one where Daniel had to be sealed. Let me go back to the 9th chapter, and let me look at Jeremiah had written a book. In Jeremiah's book, Daniel was able to read it and understand that it had something to do with their time. Listen to what he says in 9:1-2. Oh, maybe Drea read it. You got a Drea. You're so kind. Read it.
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Yahweh my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of fates, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets.
Now notice, Jeremiah the prophet, out of all that he wrote, it was about their rebellion, Israel. It was about their wickedness, Israel. It was what they have done against Yahweh. This was a covenant, like I told you in Leviticus 26, judgment. He looked in it and saw that it was to be 70 years. That's what he found in the book. Then God was giving him more visions. If you go down to the 24th verse, you'll see God gave, and all I want us to see is that there's a parallel. Israel had told Jesus, and we've gone through these things, when he was living before they killed him, his blood be upon us and our children. Jesus had said in that parable that we covered, I believe it's the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the kingdom will be ripped away from them and given to somebody else. He also showed the parable of the marriage, and those that were invited to the marriage, they would not. And what did he do? He sent his armies. We are getting to the place where seals are going to be open, and we're going to be doing some history of what went on in Rome and what went on with the Jews. I'm saying that when we look at Daniel, Daniel was able to look and see what Jeremiah had written and saw that it was coming to pass. It was on them. Listen to what Daniel sees in 9:24. We've talked about it before, but now we're getting closer to the time we need to see it parallel with the scroll. Read it, Dre.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity.
Notice the very things that's going to happen in the passage. It's to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation. Whether you believe that end of sins have taken place, we see that the Lamb, he's came to destroy the works of the devil. He's defeated death. He is worthy of honor because he has prevailed. He has redeemed us to God. According to Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So if sins have been forgiven, the children of God, the end of sin having dominion over you as a child of God is over. Am I correct? Is that what Romans teaches us in Romans 6 and 20? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Finish what he tells them to do.
Make and him, to seal up and that's to it. Make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy.
Now, we don't have to read anymore. We've covered this a lot of time. It's going to be three. It's going to be 3 score. Let's say how's it go? 7 weeks, 3 score, 6 weeks, or six. It'd be 7 weeks and 7 weeks, 62 weeks in 1 week. I know it says it differently in King James. I think it's going to be something in 3 score and two. And but the point being made, there was a specific time for this to be sealed up. And by this being sealed up this way. And then we see the seals being opened in the book of the Revelation. I submit to you that we're going to see judgments, lamentations, and woe come upon Israel. Israel. And those that are part of what we would call the church were made up of Israel. And if those individuals in that assembly have joined themselves to God, and they have turned their back, they're going to receive the same kind of fate. Those that were what you would call Gentiles before, if they have made themselves a part of what Israel is doing, they'll be just like we read in the book of Isaiah. Don't call yourself a eunuch. Don't call yourself a dry tree. You'll have fruit. So as we see again, when we're dealing with these seals and things being sealed up, if Jesus said he's coming shortly, and this book in Daniel chapter 12 says is sealed to the end. The real, what you want to know is what end? What end? The world is sealed to the end. I would submit to you that the end is not being sealed up to the end of the world, but sealed to the end of the time as it is unto someone greater than you, to the one that's worthy to come and bring about total redemption. Because total redemption is what that book is talking about. Somebody said to him, I don't get it. You got a statute in chapter 2 show the world kingdom. You get Daniel 2 or 3 visions of the world kingdom. But you also see in chapter 7 Daniel ruling. I mean, you hear me say Daniel ruling? You see the Ancient of Days, the same one on the throne, giving a kingdom to someone. Now we see in the book of the Revelation a scroll that's had by someone, giving it to someone, and everybody bow down and worship. Are you seeing the imagery, the parallel that's fitting? One may not accept it, but it's there. Let's finish the book.
Let me ask a question real quick. The question is, dealing with the shortly and the soon to take place, we have things in the book of Revelation that have not happened yet. Why do they not fall under the realm of the shortly and the soon?
Because the way he was set it up in there, what's going to be shortly and what's not going to be shortly, the part that's not shortly is so minuscule. Maybe about a chapter and a half worth. Okay. The whole book of the... We haven't really covered that much. We've already covered 5 chapters. And he hadn't really talked the whole, he hadn't really said that much about anything in the future. The only thing that can be extrapolated from the future is because God does things with one generation as he does with another. But what ends up happening is, in looking toward the future, most people forget or they don't see what's being, the drama that's being unfolded. So what's being unfolded now is the majesty of the Lamb. You would think that the majesty of the Lamb was exhausted in chapter 1. But then it comes back and it even amplifies it more in 4 and 5. When he opens the seals, what's going to happen is people are going to start looking at horses. They're going to start looking at plagues. And they're going to forget about the very one that's doing the opening when nobody else could open it. And everything is still going to be under his auspices. So it will just depend on the things that a person says. We can go over that and go over that some of that in the discussion. But the shortly, I didn't make it. He did. But I think our lack of, when I say our, I do mean our lack of understanding and seeing what happened to these people according to God's covenant curses in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and what we saw in Jeremiah and what we see in Daniel and things being shut down until the end and then knowledge increasing and then him being given a kingdom. You see, even when you look at Daniel talking about things to the end, we look at Daniel chapter 7, it doesn't go back, you know, and say chapter 7 needs to come after chapter 12. You would think so. You know, he's given the kingdom and they ruled and all of that. So the vision is given in the way he wants to give it. But again, there are parts that's in the future, but the shortly part is dealing with the people and what they're going through and what they're going to see and what's going to take place. And it's going to give them comfort in the midst of it all. Look at who I am. Can you see me? The children say, you can't see me, you can't. That's bad when you can't see God in the midst of the storm. So if you will, Dre, take me and finish me out. I think we're at verse 12. No, we're at 11, I'm sure.
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands.
You know, when you see that, it reminds you of something in Hebrews 12 and 22, and it talks about the real Mount Zion. Hebrews 10, if you listen to Hebrews 10, it says, is it 10? No. I'm in Daniel 7 and 10, and I want Hebrews 12 and 22. Just let me read what's in Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to read the 10th verse, since I mentioned it just a little moment ago. He talks about a fiery string issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. You see that? Now, when we see a parallel of that in Revelation chapter 20, we see that same throne that we see in chapter 5, we see that same innumerable count of angels. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, when it talks about the Mount Zion, we get a chance to realize that this is part of the Mount Zion. And he tells the people, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Listen to what it says here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Firstborn from what? God's firstborn, only begotten. Firstborn from the dead, which are written in heaven. And the judge of all, and to the spirits of all just men made perfect. I would submit to you that the glory that is being given here is going to supersede everything, and he is worthy to open the seal. Anything that has ever been sealed, he's worthy to open it and show what it is. And when he says it's going to shortly come to pass, I believe him. Finish me out on Revelation 3.
Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever.
When we see that the one we serve, he's worthy of all honor and glory. Because God took someone that looked weak, like a lamb, and destroyed the works of Satan. The picture that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians is God don't really use the mighty thing to confound. He used the weak. He doesn't really use the wise. He used those that will submit unto him. And I will submit unto you, he's worthy because of what he did. That's the emphasis there in this chapter. Somebody else could say, well, he's worthy because he created that hill, but that's not where they put the emphasis in this chapter. The emphasis is on the redemption. The emphasis is on the redemption. How did he redeem? Through death. I will submit to you that our victory, whether we like it or not, if you're going to come after him, take up your cross and follow him. He's worthy to receive our praise and honor because he's prevailed through his redemption to destroy the works of Satan. We owe him. Father, thank you for your blessed word, your goodness, your grace, and your glory. To imagine you with all of these beasts and things that worship you before you ever took on humanity. To see the glory and the honor that they attribute to you for what you did. My mind doesn't fully grasp it. I desire that we learn to worship you and honor you. And honor you in the way that you want to be honored. And that we can laud your achievements. We surely can sing the praise of basketball players and golfers and football players and singers and boxers and all other kind of activities. But when it comes to you often, Lord, we may go days at the time and never think about you had no one to compare with you. Forgive us of our short-sightedness and help us to see you in your glory. Amen and amen and amen. Amen.